Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We continuing with the battle of Qadisiyah, which took place in the zamana of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu ta'ala. So a Persian soldier, obviously from the enemy now, stepped forward in front of the rows of Bakr bin Wa'il tribe, and he challenged the enemy to a duel. Alba bin Jahash went forward. Soon Alba dealt him a blow on his chest, which split open his lungs. But the Persian, in that momentum, was also able to land a blow on Alba's stomach and split it open. So both the soldiers, they fell to the ground simultaneously. Both of them fell to the ground simultaneously. The Persian died shortly afterwards, but Alba survived. He's trying to put his stomach back, but he was unable to do so. A Muslim mujahid passed by. Alba called to him, say, "Help me with my stomach." So with his help, Alba managed to put his organs back into his stomach cavity. What courage they had. We get a small cut, and we are finished. Here his whole stomach is out. He is pushing it back inside. Clutching his side, he crawled towards the position of the enemy without so much as a backward glance. He is still proceeding to continue with the jihad, because we are not allowed to turn our back and flee from the battlefield. However, Moth overcame him, and he fell down, he earned his shahadat, his martyrdom, about 30 feet from the place of his duel. And he was saying that, "I hope to gain a reward from our Rabb, because I was among those who fought firmly." In other words, I didn't run away from the battlefield. Even though I was fatally wounded, I still remained on the battlefield. Another soldier from the Persian lines stepped forward and challenged the Muslim forces for a duel. So this was accepted by A'raf bin Alam Uqaydi. And in no time, he dispatched that Persian soldier to Jahannam. Then another Persian came forward. He was also dispatched to Jahannam by A'raf. So now they were very humiliated, Persian forces. They were humiliated. So a group of Persians surrounded him. They came and they surrounded him and they knocked him to the ground. They took away his weapons and they arrested him. A'raf kept his senses about him and threw a fistful of dust in the faces of his captors, thus freeing himself and running back to the ranks of the Mujahideen, coming back to the Muslim army. Then there is the incident of the four sons of Khansa. Khansa, her four sons accomplished heroic feats on that day. They plunged into battle with full enthusiasm, and all of them recited some poetry. They were reciting poetry regarding battle. The first one said that, "Brothers, the sincere elderly lady," referring to their mother, because she had given them, we discussed already the advices that she gave them before sending them on the battlefield. So they said, "Brothers, the sincere elderly lady advised us when she called us yesterday. She advised us in a clear manner, so make haste in reaching the grim and bloody battle. You will find in all the clamor, yelping Sassanite dogs," is referring to the Persian enemy. They are sure that their destruction will be at your hands, while you are in a transition between this life and the next life. At all times, we are in a transition phase. So you think that's all, we are in a transition. So in other words, don't hold back. Either you're going to attain victory or you're going to attain martyrdom. Saying this, he plunged into the battle and he fought until he was made shaheed. The second son, he said, the elderly lady, referring to his mother, he said, the elderly lady is unwavering and firm, with sharp insight and sound wisdom. She commanded us to do the right and the correct thing, a command which was in our best interest. So make haste to reach the war together, either for victory, which will cool our insides, or a death which will give everlasting honor. In the highest Jannah, a life of comfort. He too fought until he was made shaheed. The third son, the brother now, Khansa's son, he said, by Allah, we will not disobey a word of the elderly lady. She advised lovingly and affectionately. She was sincere, kind, truthful and loving. So make haste to reach the battle until either you wrap the Persians up or they overrun your garrison. We think letting you go is cowardice, referring to the Persians. To just let you go, that is cowardice. Killing you is valor and a means of drawing closer to Allah Ta'ala. He too fought until he attained shahadat. The fourth brother said, I will not deserve to be called a son of Khansa. Al-Akram, O our glorious ancestor Amr, if I do not advance to the Persian army. In other words, he's saying, like, my three brothers got martyrdom, shahadat now. Now, if I don't follow the same, then how can I call myself like a son of my mother and a grandson of my forefathers, if I don't show the same valor and the same bravery. In a great and terrifying Muslim army, either for a quick victory and spoils, or death for a noble cause. He too fought until he was made shaheed. When the news of martyrdom of all her four sons reached Khansa, imagine in one day, in one battle, all her four sons have been martyred. Right? When the news reached her, she said, Alhamdulillah. This was the first words came out of her mouth. Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah Ta'ala, who honored me with their death. That all my four sons are shaheed. I gave my four sons in the path of Allah Ta'ala. I hope Allah Ta'ala will gather me with them in the abode of His mercy. Today you get so many parents, they're more worried about now what kind job my son is going to get, what kind house he'll live in, what kind motor car he'll drive, who's going to marry him if he doesn't have a lot of money. But look at this mother. She wasn't worried about, and she's an elderly person. Now you say, okay, one son went, two sons went, but the other two, I'd rather keep them back. Who's going to look after me? Who's going to take care of me? But nothing of that. Four sons are gone. She's not worried about now who's going to look after me, what's going to, know. Alhamdulillah. Allah Ta'ala honored me. And then she says that I hope Allah Ta'ala will gather me with them in His abode of mercy. So we had discussed already that Ka'ka bin Amr, when he came as reinforcements, right, how this gave now like an injection of courage to the Muslim army. So the day Ka'ka bin Amr and his tribesmen from Tamim mounted several strategies which had a profound impact on the Persians. We had discussed this already. When he learned how the Persian elephant brigade had been successful against the Muslim cavalry on the first day, So he and his men replicated that strategy. For this, they dressed their camels in a hideous way to scare the Persian horses. See what was happening when the elephants were coming forward. Now the horses, despite being trained, but when they're looking at these elephants, you know, such huge animals, and the elephants are trumpeting and all that, they never saw elephants in their life before. So they were getting frightened. So the Muslim cavalry couldn't advance. The horses are turning back. So now Kaka is thinking now how to put, so one thing they did before was they went and cut the girths of all the elephants. So the saddles fell down. So the elephants didn't have drivers now. Right? Then they could attack the drivers and they drove the elephants back. That was one strategy he used before. Now this is another thing he did. He dressed the camels. He put things on the camels to make them look funny. Now the elephants never see something like that before. And he attached bells to them. Now here again, we know there is a hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam warning us against bells. Right? Then also Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned to the effect that that group that has got a bell with them, and I can't remember exactly the words of the hadith sharif, but something to the effect that either shaitan is with them or the malaika do not accompany them. Something to that. But there's some negativity regarding the bell. Right? But now here, Kaka is using bells. But you see, everything is on niyat. Right? And here this is war. Now in war you can use certain strategies, etc. Now if somebody takes this and say, no, you see, there's permissibility for bells, then that is, you know, a totally incorrect conclusion that the person will come to. This was in a war situation. They got a problem. They can't overcome these elephants. Now he's thinking of a strategy. He wants these animals to look hideous and he wants them to make noise. The elephants are trumpeting. Camels don't trumpet. Now what he's going to do for these camels, noise must come out of them to scare the elephants. So he attached bells to them and he covered the camels' faces with veils. They mounted men on top of the camels and appointed horsemen to protect them. They then attacked the Persian cavalry with their camel brigade on the day of Aghwath. Now the day before that was the day of Armat. Each day of the Battle of Qadisiyah was given a different name. So the day of Armat, the Persians attacked the Muslim army with their elephant brigade. Now, on the day of Aghwath, another day of the battle, Kaka prepared this camel brigade. And he now attacked the Persian army with this camel brigade. The strategy had the desired effect. The Persian horses became scared when they saw this thing. Now, what is this now? They saw this, they became scared, they fled from the battle. Other Muslim battalions, seeing this success, hastened to copy it. Thus, on the subsequent day, the Persians suffered greater losses from camels than the Muslims had suffered from elephants the previous day. Hence, we observe that the earlier generations of Muslims possessed superior military innovation than their opponents. How they thought, Allah Ta'ala inspired them. They didn't just give up. They thought of a strategy. What can we do? We faced with this situation, making dua to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala inspired them. Right? And then they put these things into action and Allah Ta'ala made them successful. Today's times we have no clue whatsoever of what to do. Even if there's five people living in the house, Allah Ta'ala protect us all. Two burglars come in the house, we don't know what to do. We got no strategy. We can't think what to do. We don't have a strategy. Imagine that time in, where was it, New Zealand or somewhere. The person comes into the masjid at Jummah time. And at Jummah time, your masjid have a lot of musallis. And he starts shooting at the people. But nobody knows what to do. The only thing we know to do is run into one corner and make it easier for him to shoot us. Everybody becomes afraid because we don't train, we don't strategize, we don't think of these things. What can we do? What plan can we make? Absolutely nothing. Muslims of the past were not like that. They had a plan, they had a strategy, they knew what to do. So the Persians had sapped the Muslims on the first day by employing elephants. Muslims didn't have elephants, right? But they improvised the appearance of the camels, made the camels look bigger than normal, covered their faces, made them look hideous, but it had the same effect. And this is how the Muslims today should be. They should excel. They should excel, whether it's materially, whether it's physically, and most importantly, spiritually. Muslims need to excel. The battle continued on the second day until midnight. That night is historically known as the night of Sawad. Fighting stopped from both sides at midnight. Midnight both the armies stopped, which gave the Muslims now a chance to take those who became shaheed, take them to Musharrik Valley for burial, take the injured to the Su'eib Field Hospital. We explained all this in previous programs, that the hospital was a bit of a distance away from where the battle was taking place, so they could do all of this. This night was the first time that Mihjan Thaqafi was able to participate in the battle. Abu Mihjan. As we mentioned earlier, Abu Mihjan was among those who had been imprisoned by Sa'd. See, in the beginning of the battle, if you can remember, there was an instruction that had come from a person whom Sa'd radiallahu anhu had put in charge. But this Abu Mihjan, he thought that, no, this person is making a story from his own side. So he didn't want to follow the order. When Sa'd radiallahu anhu came to know of it, now, although Abu Mihjan is a very valuable person to have on the battlefield, but you see, obedience is more important. Sometime in a madrasa also, you will have a student, he is very intelligent, right? But if he is disobedient, they may expel him. Can be very intelligent. Other side, you get a person, he may not be so intelligent, but he got a lot of obedience in him. His akhlaq is good. So Abu Mihjan, he made a mistake. He disobeyed. So Sa'd radiallahu, he didn't disobey totally, but he was like not accepting that command at that time. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu took him and told him that you can't take part in the battle and confine yourself. There was a building there, so confine yourself to that building. Right? So now, only after the second day, then he said, right, now you learnt your lesson. Now he released him. He said, right, you can take part in the battle. So immediately when he was released, you see, this was their sincerity and their humility. Right? Immediately when he was released, he went to Sa'd radiallahu anhu and asked for forgiveness. He went and asked for forgiveness. But again, Sa'd radiallahu anhu scolded him. And again, Sa'd radiallahu anhu told him, you go back. Go back. On his way back to the jail, he met a lady, Salma bint Khasafa. He said, "Oh, Salma bint Khasafa, will you do a good deed?" So she asked, "What good deed?" He replied, "Set me free and lend me the horse called Balqa. I swear by Allah that if he keeps me alive, I will return and put my feet back in these fetters." Salma refused outright. Abu Mihjan recited then the following poetic verses. "It is sad enough that our cavalry is being pelted with arrows. And here I am left jailed in shackles and fetters. If I stand up, the iron reins me back and restrains me from the battle whose cries drown even loud voices. I used to be wealthy and with many brothers, but they have left me alone. I have no brother. I used to be wealthy and with many brothers, but they have left me alone. I have no brother. I promise to Allah, a promise I will not break. If I am set free, I will not betray the lady, meaning Salma, that if she has to open this irons, right, he won't betray. Otherwise, his intention is not to run away. His intention is to go and fight in the battle. So this Salma bint Khasafa, she says, I then read 2 rakat namaz, istikhara namaz. And I consulted Allah Ta'ala. And it came in her heart that she must free him. So she freed him. But she said, I will not be able to lend you a horse. I can free you, but I can't lend you a horse. However, Abu Mihjan got hold of that horse and he led it to the gate of the fort. He mounted the horse and silently moved towards the front lines. Upon reaching the right flank of the Muslims, facing the enemy's left flank, he shouted in a loud voice, he made takbir, Allahu Akbar, loudly. And he attacked the enemy's left flank, wreaking havoc with his spear and other weapons. Whatever weapons he had by him, he was wreaking havoc in that left flank. Some narrators say that he was riding bareback. He didn't even have a saddle. Others say no, he had a saddle, but some say no, he didn't even have a saddle. He was riding bareback. Then he rode back and he went around the rear of the Muslim army. He went around to appear at the right flank of the enemy. He now went to the left of the Muslim army, facing the right flank of the enemy army. And he repeated this performance. He went now and he attacked the right flank of the enemy. Then again he went to the rear, and this time he made an appearance in the middle, the qalb of the army, in the middle. And he disappeared, he now disappeared into the enemy lines, skillfully using his weaponry, causing havoc now in the middle of the enemy. His extraordinary performance that night astonished the troops, because they didn't see this soldier during the day, right? And in the night they couldn't recognize who he is, it's dark. Some people said, no, this must be Hashim, because they were waiting for reinforcements to come from Sham, right? So they said, no, must be he came, or maybe somebody from his battalion came. Saad radiallahu anhu was watching. You know, they had constructed, because he was sick, he couldn't come in the front, so they had constructed like a high platform for him. And they made him lie flat on his stomach, because he couldn't even walk, he couldn't sit. They made him lie flat on his stomach. And from there he's watching the battle and he's giving the commands what must be done. And where he was positioned, if the enemy had to push the Muslim army back a little bit, he was vulnerable. It wasn't like he was ducking right in the back or something. He was right there in the front. But he couldn't take part physically in the battle. But he is watching this. So when he is looking at this, he's seeing, had I not imprisoned Abu Mihjan, I would have taken an oath that that is Abu Mihjan. When he's seeing how he's, in his mind, he's thinking this can only be Abu Mihjan. But he's thinking, but I imprisoned this person. How is he in the battle? And he's saying that that horse is Balqa. How sharp he was. In the night, in the dark also, he could make this thing out. So people, they didn't know who this brave hero was. At midnight, the Persians sought an end to the day's fighting. The Muslims too returned to their camp. Mihjan Thaqafi went back to his prison. He put his chains and fetters and everything back and he locked himself up. And then he said, my tribe Saqif know, without being proud, that we are the most able swordsmen, that we are drenched in armor, and we are the most patient when others dislike staying put. We are their vanguard. If they do not know, ask one who knows us. The night of Qadisiyya, they did not know about me, and I will not tell the army that I went out. If I am imprisoned, that's my chest. If I am freed, I will make them taste death. So they were not doing anything for show also. Salma, the lady who had freed him, said to him, Abu Mihjan, why are you imprisoned? He replied, by Allah, I was not put in jail because of eating something haram or drinking something haram. However, before I became a Muslim, I used to drink. That most lot were drinking. And I am a poet also. And poetry comes out of me involuntarily and makes me look like a fool. But I was imprisoned because I said the following verse, when I die, bury me at the foot of a grapevine so that my bones will be quenched by its syrup. Do not bury me in a desert, since I fear that I may not be able to taste it. The grapevine will drench the pebbles of my grave, and I will then draw it to myself. Now these are words that a person who wants to drink wine will sing, this kind of words. Next morning, Salma went to Sa'd radiallahu anhu, right? And she told him that this is what happened. This is what I did. Sa'd radiallahu anhu sent for Abu Mihjan. And he set him free, saying, you are free to go. I will not punish you for anything you say until you actually do it. That now you want to, if you utter words of poetry and it's wrong words, I won't punish you, but if you do it, I'll punish you. Abu Mihjan promised, I will never let my tongue loose ever again. I won't say things like that. The most significant event in the remaining half of the night of Sawad was the plan implemented by Ka'ka bin Amr. He told his battalion to sneak away secretly from the battlefield in the darkness. So nobody must know also that they went away. Then he divided them into platoons, each composed of 100 fighters. And he said to them, when the sun rises, each platoon should come back one at a time. Now he did this before also. So what happens is, one platoon is gone out of sight, the next platoon must march forward. If the reinforcements, Hashim comes with the reinforcements, then that's fine. If not, what our plan will reinvigorate hopes in the troops. Because they'll think reinforcements came. After a little while you see, hey, another army is coming. After a little while, so in the Muslim army, it will create hope now. Hey, no, our backup is here. And in the Kuffar army, it will demoralize them. These Muslims got reinforcements came for them. At dawn, first light now, early morning when the battle is going to start, Ka'ka came to the battlefield with the first platoon. And with the, make Allahu Akbar, they're reading Takbir, like, so everybody must know now, new troops came. The troops repeated his battle cry. And they thought that help has arrived. Ka'ka's brother Asim bin Amr also copied his strategy and brought his battalion from the direction of Khaffan. So each are coming from different directions also. The last platoon had not yet reached the field. They were still coming out, the last, right? Because there were 1,000 of them. So 10 groups he made, 100. The last one had not reached when Hashim bin Utbah himself arrived. Now the main body of reinforcements arrived for the Muslim army, right? So he arrived with the forward detachment of his troops. The whole troop is coming, but he came in the front. When he was informed of Kaka's strategy, he too divided his detachment into platoon of 70 men each. Right? When the last of Kaka's platoons reached the field, Hashim sent one of his platoons now behind them. Another 70 coming. Now here again, you can observe the humility of Hashim bin Utba bin Abi Waqqas. Look at his humility. He didn't, although he was sent now as the main reinforcements, but he didn't find it below him to accept and apply the tactics of Kaka. The fact that Kaka was his subordinate, Kaka was under him, did not prevent him from accepting his opinion, since he was a graduate of Nabi Akareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's school of teaching. These Sahaba radiallahu anhum were instilled with the spirit of putting the interests of Islam in the front, not their own nafsani motives. All the time, what can be beneficial for Muslim and Islam, that was in the front. We worry about what's comfortable for me. So this was one of the main factors in their success in establishing the great Islamic state, which eventually ruled 2/3 of the world. But today, where are we? Our own, the country in which our Haramain Sharifain is, we don't even rule that. The country where Masjid al-Aqsa is, we don't even rule that. We lost everything. So this is the main ingredient that helped them to crush the superpowers of the world at that time. So we'll stop there with this. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته